Father God, we thank you for who you are and all you've done for us. And Lord, in this moment, as we open your word before us, we thank you for it, and we thank you for the promises that are contained within it. Open our hearts now, Lord, that we might be open to the transformation that you would bring in this moment, and by your Spirit, give Bill the authority that he desires and needs to speak your word. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, James. If you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn to Nehemiah 4, also you can follow it on the screens as well. So we're looking at Nehemiah 4, beginning at the first verse. Now, when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it from themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burnt ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. And he said, "Yes, they are building. If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captive. Do not cover up their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble, for by ourselves we are not able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, 'They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work.' At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.' So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' When our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.'" I suppose you're probably wondering why I have these a load of bricks here. Probably looks like I'm building maybe a barbecue or something. I'm not. I'm hoping that this will be a bit of a visual demonstration, I suppose, a visual reminder of what God is wanting to do today. I suppose in many ways, I just want to start off with a question for us all. And that is, what in your life are you building? Are you building something of eternal value? Are you building something for yourself? In many ways, It's a question that we are asking ourselves as a church as we think about this theme that we're looking at the moment. What does it mean to be a church for such a time as this? What does it mean for us to allow Christ to build us into the church that he wants us to be? And so in many ways, today is all about building. What are we building? And as we think about these verses from Nehemiah even, we're asking those questions and looking at the way in which God's people rebuilt the city. God's people built something of eternal value. Throughout the generations, people have always sought to build something. But the question today, what are we building? The book of Nehemiah, it presents us this beautiful story, this wonderful story of how God's people, they rebuilt the ruins. They rebuilt the things which had been, the things of God, which had been torn down. Many years previously, the Babylonians had come to Jerusalem. They had destroyed the city. They had torn down the temple. It was now just a pile of rubble. They were carried into exile. And the walls of Jerusalem carried on just being just piles of rubble. But now, after many years in exile, the people of God, the Jews, were allowed to return to Jerusalem. And they began that slow process of building Jerusalem again. And the temple had been rebuilt. People's homes had been rebuilt. But the walls were still not there. They were still just piles of rubble. And the city, it lay open and vulnerable to being attacked. And sure enough, there were enemies, many people who wanted to stop the building of God's city. And in many ways, it's on the opposition that the people of God faced, the enemies that they faced that we are thinking about today. So they faced a problem. As they were trying to rebuild the walls, they faced a problem. Interestingly, in verse 1 of this reading that we heard earlier, the word that it's used to say to rebuild, that verb, in other places in the Bible, that same word is used to heal. So the word that's used to rebuild, in other places, it's used to signify and to heal something, to restore something. And so there's a very real sense in which the fact that the walls of Jerusalem were rubble, the fact that they weren't there, that was like a wound that the people of God were carrying around with them. It was something that needed to be healed, something that needed to be restored. It was something personal. It's not just a question of bricks and mortar. It's something so much more than that. It's something about the people of God needing to build something that will reflect the glory of God. It was something deeply personal. In the story of Nehemiah up to this this point, we have this moment which I suppose is familiar to many big projects. When after that initial burst of enthusiasm, after that initial burst of excitement, I suppose reality has kicked in. They've seen quite how big the task is ahead of them. You can imagine them sort of standing amongst all the piles of bricks and saying, gosh, how on earth are we going to do this? This is beyond us. And it's at this moment of uncertainty, it's at this moment where I suppose the wheels could fall off the wagon, things could grind to a halt, that we see these, I suppose, almost like pantomime villains emerging, people who want to bring opposition and stop the work of God. And so we see these characters, such as Sanballat, as he's a pantomime villain. We should all go, boo. So I can have a boo. Near enough. Tobiah, boo. The Arabs and the Amorites, boo. So we see these characters emerging, and they want to stop the work of God. And it begins with mockery. It begins with taunts to begin with. But then, like quite often, as happens when there's bullying in today's culture. What starts with mockery, it then becomes threats. It then becomes intimidation. And soon, plots are made by which the city's going to be attacked and they're going to tear down what they have built. And so the people of God, they face a very real and a very pressing danger. It's really uncertain what is going to happen next. And so the opposition they faced, it was genuine, it was real, and it could have led to their destruction. And in many ways, that is so often, that is the case with the people of God throughout every generation, and even to this day. Actually, when the people of God look around and see that things are not how they should be, see that things need changing, that there is opposition. Sometimes from within, often externally, but there will always be opposition. There will always be people who say, do you know what? It can't be done. Do you know what? Put those bricks down. It shouldn't be done. Do you know what? You don't have the resources. You don't have the skill. You don't have the talent. It can't be done. And in truth, even here as a church over the last year, there has been times of real opposition where we have just sought to follow God, doing what we believe is the right thing. And I know many of you would have seen how online there's been times where we've been lied about, we've been mocked as a church, just because we were doing the thing that we believed is the right thing to do. And so when you strive to seek God and to do the godly thing, there will be opposition. It was the same for Nehemiah as he sought to rebuild the walls. And it's the same for us today. So in our own story, as we seek to rebuild the ruins of this city, rebuild the ruins of this community, there will be opposition. And in many ways, there is a massive rebuilding project which needs doing on the church across this land and across so much of the world. You know, I don't need to stand here and tell you all the facts and figures about the decline in church attendance, that kind of growing disconnect between the church and our culture. You know, I don't need to explain that. We know all about that. But in the midst of the kind of the change and the turmoil, and in many ways the ruins that our culture finds itself in, we are called to build Christ's church. We are called to get our hands dirty and to pick up the bricks and to build them one by one. We're called to hold out the light of Christ to this world, which lives so often in darkness. Yes, there will be opposition. There will always be opposition. There will always be people who say, it can't be done, it shouldn't be done. But do you know what? We serve Jesus, the one who said to his disciples, and he says to us today, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have opposition. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And those are words that Jesus speaks to us today. So they had a problem. They faced a problem. There was opposition. They had, in a sense, a mountain to climb. The project seemed beyond them. But the good news is that they found solutions. They found solutions to the problems that they faced. And I suppose the solutions that they found, they too, they offer us help and they offer us guidance to the things that we face this day as well. Firstly, the solution that they found to overcome the opposition that they faced was that they prayed. They came to God in prayer. In verse 4 of this chapter, we read of how in the face of the opposition that they, faced and those increasing fears that were so present with them, they just came to God in prayer. Verse 4, it says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised." That's that sense of coming before God and bringing them their prayer. "Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity." There's a sense in which, you know, turn this situation around, O God. Let those who mock us, let it go back in sense to haunt them. They didn't mince their words. They laid themselves bare before God. They told them exactly what was going on. They told him exactly what they thought. And in a sense, in many ways, that's the essence of prayer, that our souls are laid bare before God, that we are real before God. And it's not like God can't handle it. God holds us in his hands, and he holds the universe in his hands. And so we can come before God in prayer, in our brokenness, with our fears, with our worries, and we can lay them before God. So often prayer for us is the last resort, but actually prayer should be the first resort. I suppose that's what we see here, that as soon as the opposition begins rising, they turn to God in prayer. And in the face of our own opposition, in the face of our own fears and problems, where else can we go? Because we have a Savior in Jesus who invites us to come to him, who invites us to lay our burdens upon him. Remember those words that Jesus spoke, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls." That's an invitation to come before our Savior and to share those burdens with him. Our prayers are also, they are like weapons. Our prayers, when we lay them before God, they are effective. God hears them. When we pray, things really do happen. In the book of James, it tells us that the prayers of a righteous man or woman are powerful and effective. When we pray, things happen. Your prayers can thwart the plans of the enemy. And that's what we see in the book of Nehemiah here. As the people of God turned to God in prayer, the plans of their enemies were foiled. God fought for them on their behalf. And so in a sense, that's what happens when we pray. God fights for us on our behalf. God stands with us. I suppose you are probably all familiar with those well-known words from Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about the armor of God, those things that we should as Christians be putting upon ourselves, the weapons by which we're able to defend ourselves and also to attack the plans of the enemy. But interestingly, immediately after those words have been said, Paul writes these words. He says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people." I think this positioning of this little few verses about prayer next to the armor of God is not coincidence. Our prayers are like weapons. Our prayers are weapons by which we can overcome. Our prayers are weapons by which we can prosper despite being in the face of opposition. Our prayers are means by which God's church can be built and God's church can grow. And that's why I would encourage you so much that in the next short while, starting on Thursday and for 10 days leading up to the following Sunday, to get involved with the 24/7 prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, gathering in the prayer room over in the church hall and just making that prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. God, build your church, build your kingdom here in this city, in this land, even in this community. Do sign up and cover a slot. Wouldn't it be amazing to just be able to saturate this community in prayer, to saturate this city and this land in prayer? And this is an opportunity for us as a church to do that. So let's take prayer seriously. Let's take prayer, take it on board as one of those things which we are called to do as a church and one of the ways in which we can see God's kingdom built in this place. So how else did they overcome the opposition they faced? Well, interestingly, they seemed to work very hard, but their work complemented their prayer. They worked and they prayed. They prayed and they worked. It's almost like the two of them seemed to go together. Throughout, as you read through this passage, there's many kind of little moments of prayer, but there's countless descriptions of them working hard and them kind of, I suppose, getting their hands dirty. They knew that they had a practical task of building the walls. They knew that they had to pick up the bricks and get them in place. But they knew that they had to do it in a prayerful way, but also in a practical way. And so it is with us that we pray, we seek God, but we work hard and we do the practical things. Verse 6, it says, so they rebuilt the wall till it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all of their heart. They didn't just pray, but they worked with all their heart. They put the effort in. This idea of, I suppose, working and praying, it's something which in the days of old, and actually they continue this ethos right down to this day, is something that the Benedictine monks have got really, really right. You probably didn't come to church thinking that I was going to talk to you about Benedictine monks, but they have this kind of sort of belief within their kind of religious order that work and prayer go hand in hand, that praying and working are sort of, you can't divide them. Where there's one, you have the other. And so it is where there is, I suppose, contemplation of God and who he is. The natural thing that follows is action and service of God. And where there is work and service for God, that work and service should always be infused and saturated with prayer. It's almost like the two of them need to go together. And that's the dynamic that we see here in Nehemiah. And it's the dynamic that we need to see at place in our own church. We pray, we seek God, but we don't forget the practical task that needs doing. And those two, they come together to build the walls and to build the kingdom of God. And I think so often we can pray prayers like, oh God, you know, this person is going through a really hard time. I pray that you might just help them. You might strengthen them. But you know what? When you make a prayer like that, actually you can be the answer to that prayer. You can actually bring God into that situation by being the person who brings the comfort, who brings something of God's peace into whatever they face. Often, we are the answers to the prayers that we make. We can work and we can pray. And it's one of the kind of, I suppose, the key strategies to building God's kingdom, to building up the ruined walls. Thirdly, they found practical solutions to the problems that they faced. Nehemiah was a leader. He was incredibly strategic. And just, I suppose, 2 weeks ago, our Bishop Harold, he preached here, and he preached about the strategy of Nehemiah. And it was a really wonderful sermon, really interesting to see of how Nehemiah, he put just strategic things into place by which God's kingdom could be built, by which Jerusalem could be rebuilt to be that place set aside for God. And we see that dynamic going on here. Nehemiah, he used the wisdom that he had. He knew that actually they didn't just need to build, they needed other people who would, in a sense, would be like watchmen, ready to see if an attack would come. They needed people who would be ready to defend. They needed their weapons ready and at hand. Where the walls were at their weakest, they needed people ready to defend those bits which were most vulnerable to attack. So he used the wisdom that God had given him. And it's the same with us today. We need to use the wisdom and the gifts that God has given us. I suppose, forgive me for being blunt, but there is a sense in which God has given us a brain, and at times we need to use it. Fourthly and finally, they overcame the opposition that they faced by encouraging one another in the Lord. They were faced with great problems, but in the midst of those problems, they encouraged one another. They said, you know what, despite these fears, to fight these problems, we can do it because God is with us. God is on our side. And so it's this moment, it's almost like a knife-edge moment where things could go either way. Things could kind of fall off the edge of the cliff, or things could continue and the work could carry on. And Nehemiah, he encourages the people. He reminds them of who God is. Just look at verse 14. After I had looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Nehemiah encouraged them in the Lord. Encourage them in the Lord. And for us as a church, as we seek to build God's church, as we seek to build God's kingdom, encouragement for one another is one of the greatest gifts that we have. It's one of those greatest gifts that we can share with one another as we say to each other, go on, keep on going. Keep fighting the fight. Keep running the race. So church, let's encourage one another. Let's stir one another up in the Lord. And that's why Paul, he writes to the church in Thessalonians. He says to them, encourage each other and build each other up. Finally, the people of God, the people in Nehemiah's generation, I suppose perhaps most importantly, they knew for whom they were building. They knew the God for which they built the city for. And so they knew that actually they weren't just building for themselves. They were building for something that had, a value way beyond their immediate surrounds. It was something, in a sense, that had some kind of eternal quality. And so it is with us today, that as we as well do what Nehemiah did, and we pick up the bricks and we build God's kingdom, we build his church, we too were building something that is way beyond ourselves. We are building something which has eternal value. And that, in a sense, should give us such hope. That should give us such, such passion to continue that work of praying, of working hard, of encouraging one another, and of just finding the solutions and finding the right way to build the church. And so as we think about what it means to be a church in a time like this, let's keep this vision of Nehemiah in our minds. Let's remember the God whom we serve and the God who ultimately anything we build, it's about. We do not build for our own glory. We build for the glory of the one who has called us to follow him, who has called us to represent him to this world. So we do not build for ourselves, but we build for God and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your servants of old. We thank you for the way in which in their own generation, they rebuilt your city. They rebuilt the walls and they rebuilt something for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you stir our hearts today, that we too might be builders. We might be builders in prayer. We might be builders in hard work. And Lord, but most of all, that you in this community, in this city, will build your church and build your kingdom here. We pray for your name's sake. Amen.
Mindful that it's not about us, we come before the Lord's table. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to intercede for us in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us then confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace. As we pray together, Almighty God. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought and word and deed, and in what we have left undone. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may walk in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. And so may Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all good.